Let the Exodus begin. Oh, love having kids in church. I love when kids make noise in church. I love that too. We had even, you know, sometimes you'll get the crying baby, and I don't know, when I hear a crying baby at church, it makes me smile, because it means the parent cares to have them in church, you know, and they need to hear the gospel. So I'm just encouraging even if kids are throwing a fit, because if you've been a parent, you've been there. You've had the crying kid in church. All right. Well, we're going to continue on in our journey in Luke. So you got your Bibles, you can open up to Luke chapter 1. And just a heads up, this week's sermon isn't one of those get-check sermons, just so you know. We're not going to be as heavy this week. By the way, you know, I encourage you, if you miss a sermon or whatnot, you can go to our website. We have the audio. We also go to the Mayor Community Church YouTube. We have the video. It's good. So if you miss something and you want to get caught back up, we have a lot of ways that you can stay connected that way to catch them up. Aren't quite yet to the big reveal of chapter 2. We're a couple weeks away from chapter 2 and the birth of Jesus Christ. And I just want to, I kind of mentioned this earlier, how when I get to chapter 2, I'm going to un-Americanize the birth of Jesus and really talk about it in a different way. And I was kind of thinking about today that, you know, the two times of the year that people most come to church are Christmas and Easter, right? That's the times. And I also know that people like little conspiracy theories or like that. People get them interested. And so I just encourage you, you know, if you got some friends around or neighbors, say, you know, we're a couple weeks away yet, but hey, our pastor's going to he's going to talk about the birth of Jesus in this way that we haven't heard before. It might be cool if you want to come here. So, because it kind of links to Christmas, and it's a little bit of a, you know. And don't worry, I'm not going to change the message of the birth story, but I'm going to change how the movies portray it. It's not biblical. So I encourage you not, I don't want to, it's not to toot my horn, because use anything to get people into church. And people like stuff like that sometimes. So I encourage you, and invite your friends, mention it to you. It might be something that'll go, I wonder what he's going to talk about, and get him in here, and we'd love to have him here. But that's Luke 2. We still have lots of verses to get there before we get there. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at Zechariah and Elizabeth, right, and how they handled the announcement of the birth of John. And then last week, we focused more in on the specific calling that the angel had on what John was to do, and what that means for us. Well, now we're finally going to get to another birth announcement, right? And we talked about in the past, when, especially in the Old Testament, there was a birth announcement, you know, when there's a very special birth announcement, that means some major thing is about to happen. And usually those happen at one at a time, one birth announcement at a time. And here at Luke, we're getting two birth announcements. So I know you guys know the story, but try to act like something big is going to happen. Yes, Jesus is coming. but I mean, to them, at this first time having these birth announcements back to back would be like, whoa, God is working. So let's pick it up. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, we're going to focus now, a major change in focus, and we'll get into that. Luke 1, starting at verse 26. In this sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this may be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Luke 26-38. Now, what I'm going to do tonight, or this morning, not tonight, we're going to jump to the prophecy first. I want to talk about the prophecy, and then we're going to get to who this person is that this prophecy is being told to. But the prophecy. So we have the setting of what's going on in verse 26 in the sixth month. Now you'd be going, okay, what's the sixth month here? Is it June? Or what are they talking about? Well, don't read into it in this, because the verse in the verses right above it said that Elizabeth was, what, she secluded herself for 5 months and then came out, because at 5 months you have the baby showing, you know, you can show that you're pregnant. So in verse 26, and it says, and in the sixth month. So in the sixth month of what? Elizabeth's pregnancy, right? And it's actually tied in at the end of this passage when the angel says, hey, your cousin's 6 months pregnant. So in the sixth month of Elizabeth being pregnant, the angel comes in Galilee, and we'll get more into that. And he comes to this girl, and he greets her. He says, "Oh, favored one." And he repeats it again, "You have found favor with the Lord." And then that's a very common Old Testament saying that shows that God has chosen this person for something special. That God is going to do something with this person. It happens with Noah, with Gideon, with Hannah, of "you had found favor with God," as an Old Testament saying. So it's a big statement of God has found favor with you. And what does the angel continue to say in verse 31? "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Okay, you're going to conceive, you're going to have a son, call him Jesus. And verse 32, he will be called great. Whoa, okay, this is starting to get a little deeper. Because, I mean, she is, we're going to get into this a bit more later, but she is engaged. She's going to be married. But now they're saying you're going to conceive, give birth to a son. He's going to be great. Okay, that's something we hope for our kids to be. Great. Okay, that's a good start. He'd be called great, and he'd be called the Son of the Most High. Now, this is where, for us, we may jump in and think that's saying that he's going to be the Son of God. And that's actually not what's being said here. Because this is actually used a lot in the Old Testament to not mean that they're the Son of God, but that they'd have a special relationship with God. And actually, if you flip over just a few pages over to Luke 6, so the same writer, which helps us, Luke 6, verse 35, Jesus is speaking. He says, "But love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great." So he's talking to his disciples, to us, to people. And what does he say? "Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and evil." So the sons of the Most High isn't saying we are physical sons of God. It just means now that we're going to have a special relationship with the Most High. It doesn't mean necessarily Son of God. Of course, that's coming in just a bit. But he's, you know, the angel is building. You know, you're going to have a son, okay? He's going to be great. Okay, that's a good thing. Oh, he's going to be called a Son of the Most High. Ooh, even better. You know, he's going to have a special relationship with the Lord. You know, you can't just come out and say he's going to be a Son of God because you know, what in the world? You got to, you know, get her thinking about it first. Be called great. He'd be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. Ooh. Now that is definitely an Old Testament reference. The Davidic throne, the Davidic promise made all the way back in 1 Chronicles 17 and in 2 Samuel 7. When God said that your throne will not pass away, it'll last forever, and there will be someone who comes to take the throne. And here the angel is telling that to Mary. He's going to take the throne of his father, David. Ooh. Now, we know Luke uses Joseph's line for the Davidic line, and we're going to get into the genealogy later in Luke 3 when Luke talks about it. But that's how Jesus is linked to the Davidic throne, is through Joseph. He'll have the throne of his father David. Okay, this role of this son is increasing with every word this angel is uttering. First he was great, then he's the Son of the Most High. Okay, he's going to be favored before the Lord. Now he's going to be fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. In his kingdom, there will be no end, which is also part of the Davidic prophecy, the Davidic promise that the kingdom will last forever, the throne will last forever. And not only will he have a throne, he'll have a place to rule. He'll rule over the house of Jacob, that's Israel. He'll have a throne, he'll have a position of power, and he'll rule over Israel and will never end. The Davidic promise. Okay, this son that is promised coming in the prophecy is getting a little more important as the angel goes on. Hasn't said the big key words yet that we're looking for, that Son of God yet, but to Mary this has got to be, what in the world is happening? And we'll get into Mary's response when we talk about Mary. Let's continue on the prophecy, though. Jump down to the end of verse 35. It says, therefore the child to be born will be holy. He will be set apart for a specific purpose. He will be holy. He will be pure. Which we know Jesus was sinless. He will be called holy, the Son of God. Whoa. That is the big term. He will be called the Son of God. Now, what's interesting is, you know, Mary, obviously, we can see in how she initially reacts and how she treats Jesus, even early in his ministry, that she didn't fully grasp what was said. Because remember, early in his ministry, his own family thought he was crazy. So this is being told to Mary that he is the Son of God, and she doesn't fully quite understand it, which I can't blame her. I think if an angel appeared to me and said, your kids are going to be the Son of God, I think I'd have a hard time wrapping my head around that too. I can't blame her. But he will be the Son of God. He will be the Son of God. And not only this, the angel gives her a sign to encourage her to believe this prophecy. And what's the sign? Hey, your cousin Elizabeth, in her old age, right? We talked about her a couple weeks ago. They conceived, and in the sixth month, and she says, nothing is impossible about God. This is in direct relation to Elizabeth, right? This is the angel saying, hey, just so in case you don't believe this prophecy, look at your cousin Elizabeth, who was barren her entire life and is now, you know, past the childbearing age, but is now 6 months pregnant. Nothing is impossible with God. We need to hear that often. So just as we saw 2 weeks ago with John's birth announcement, we see that God's plan is still fully at work. It's still in progress. He's still working, and there's something big coming up. That's the prophecy. It's amazing prophecy that Israel had been waiting hundreds and hundreds of years for, although they would kind of miss the boat on the prophecy, unfortunately, and misunderstanding the Old Testament prophets. But some of them would. That's huge prophecy. Now, what about this person named Mary? What's going on with her? Let's go back and look at her a bit. Back in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, an angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Nazareth, this is one of the most important towns in all of Israel. I know a lot of people looked at me like, what are you saying? No, this was a small podunk little town. Thinking John 1, where we have Philip and Nathaniel. And Nathaniel, you know, says to Philip, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's how Israel viewed Nazareth, okay? I grew up in a small town like that. Anything good come out of Norcator? Only by him. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's the setting for this amazing prophecy. Little podunk town of Nazareth. Podunk's a theological term, by the way. Yeah. I can't remember the Greek for it, but no. But it's a podunk town. Nazareth, to a virgin. I think we all know what that means. Betrothed. Now, in the Jewish system, engagement for us today it's not binding whatsoever, right? You exchange a ring and engagement can be broken off with no repercussions, you know, except maybe some loss of some money. But other than that, engagement really means nothing. It's just an anticipation of maybe getting married in the future. For the Jews, it's entirely different. When you were betrothed, you were actually legally bound to your spouse. So it's more of our marriage is their betrothal. And so they would be betrothed, and for 1 year they would be betrothed, legally betrothed, and after a year, then they'd have a little ceremony and be married. It was much more binding. Than when we think of engagement or betrothal today. And so when she is betrothed to a man who was Joseph, this isn't a casual relationship. This is a legally binding relationship that they are in. And thus, you know, when we talk about kids, you know, if they had messed up and had a kid, that even though they were engaged and still betrothed in that time, that kid would be legally Joseph's as well as Mary's, even though they're only engaged. And so that's what's being taught here, or the stage for Mary. And Mary, we also got to think age-wise, probably a teenager. Back then, they married quite a bit younger because they didn't live as long. So she's probably a teenager, betrothed to Joseph. And also, thing about Mary, I've talked about this a little bit. Women in this time, their entire social standing, their entire social influence was based off of who their kids were and how many they had. Very important. That shows the woman's stature. Who were your kids and how many did you have? So really the one of the lowest points that a woman can have is before she's married. when she's out of the kid age and waiting to be married, because she's not married, so she has no husband to support her. She's still a burden on her family in that they have to find a dowry and find a suitor for her. She has no kids, so she has no social standing for kids. Which, if she had a kid at this point, it'd be bad anyway. But as far as, you know, an influential person or a person of social stature, Mary would be the least. You know, men of her age would have more social standing than her because they could be used for work and be working. But teenage girls of this time had zero influence, zero social standing in the view of the world. And who does God pick? This country bumpkin from the middle of nowhere. Bumpkin's another theological word. I can use those terms because that's how I grew up. I was a redneck through and through, so still am. That's who Mary is. A country bumpkin in the middle of nowhere with no standing, who's a burden on her family. And what happens? An angel appears. We talked about it a couple weeks ago, right? These aren't your precious moments, little angels. These are angels that instill fear when they appear to people. And not only did they appear, but this angel said, "Greetings, O favored one." Now that we've talked about Mary, about how at her age she has no influence, no social standing, she's not an important person, now you can understand in verse 29 when she says she was greatly troubled at the saying, trying to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Because she knows that she has no influence. She knows that she is not anyone special. In fact, she's at the bottom of the rung right now. And yet, an angel says, "You're favored?" Now you understand why she's troubled at it? She's favored. And I love her that there had to be an element of fear because the angel says, "Do not be afraid." But Luke says that her greatest struggle is with how she was greeted. What? Lord, me? I'm favored? Whew. Anybody ever felt like that? Me, Lord? Me? If you had an angel suddenly appear to you and said, "Greetings, O favored one," be like, "Dude, I think you got the wrong person." Dude is not a theological term. Angel appeared, and she was troubled. She was flabbergasted. And she's probably turning, what in the world is about ready to happen? And we went over the prophecy. You're going to have a son. You're going to have a son named Jesus. He's going to be great. He's going to be the Son of the Most High. He's going to have a very special relationship. He's going to fulfill the Davidic throne. And she's probably going, whoa, how in the world? Now, what's interesting is her response. Her response is priceless. Now, rather than addressing the huge theological things I've just said, your son will fulfill the Davidic throne, which every Jew knew. Every Jew knew to look for this new David. And this angel said, your son is going to sit on the throne of David. You think she might have a question about that. But what's her question? How can I get pregnant if I'm a virgin? Now, what's key about this is, remember, she was betrothed, and it would take, you know, a year, and we don't know where in the year time frame this happened, right? We don't know how many months were left on their betrothal. She obviously understood this to be an immediate fulfillment. You know, this wasn't, because obviously, well, yeah, I'm going to get married, you know, maybe even 6 months, so hopefully I will conceive. but, you know, it's not said verbatim, but it's, she understood it to be, it's going to happen quickly. And that's why she says, well, how is it going to happen if I'm a virgin? Now, I've always wondered when I've read this, how did Zechariah react when he was told? Yeah, he kind of said the same thing. It's a slight difference, though. He asked for a sign. He didn't ask for clarification. So I've wondered this. It's like, well, why is Zechariah bashed for it? And why is Mary, said it's okay? We also got to look at, you know, the angel said, you know, because of your unbelief, you will be silent. Yet we know Mary said, I'm your servant. Okay, let your word happen. You know, so what's nice is don't be afraid to question the Lord or ask for clarification question when God is guiding you. It's okay as long as we do it out of belief. But Mary asked a good question. How am I going to do it? So the angel responds back to her. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. This is also a very Old Testament language. Look at all the major times, like at Samson, Gideon, you know, all the major heroes we know of the Old Testament. And before they did their magnificent acts, it'll say the Spirit came upon him. Then he was used by God, and then it would say the Spirit left him. That was the Holy Spirit given for a specific time, a specific job. Was for the Spirit to come upon you. And she would understand this when that kind of language. But what's cool is how this all links together. We know Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts, right? So here, the start of Jesus' earthly ministry, how Jesus is going to come, is that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon Mary. That's going to start it. If you flip over to Acts 1:8, as Jesus is getting ready to go back into heaven, his charge to his disciples says, but you will receive power when the Spirit has come upon you. Same exact language. And you will be my witness in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I love it. See, Jesus, beginning of Jesus' time starts with the Holy Spirit. The start of the church age, you know, with Pentecost, starts with the Holy Spirit. See, we need not just God the Father, we need not just God the Son, Jesus, but we need the Holy Spirit as well. So Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Now, what does that mean? That same term, overshadow, is used on the Mount of Transfiguration. In Luke 9, same Greek word, where the cloud will envelop the disciples that are there on the Mount of Transfiguration. So that word literally means to envelop in a cloud. Imagine that happening to a person. Not only the Holy Spirit coming upon you, but the cloud, which represents God's presence, like a cloud of God's presence will overshadow you and envelop you for you to conceive. Oh, it's pretty amazing. The Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called holy. Yeah, if that happened to me, I guess not to me. If it happened to Catherine, sorry, let me clarify that. I'd expect that child to be pretty special. He will be called holy, the Son of God. Whoa. Wow. That's huge. Now, if you remember back to 2 weeks ago, the pronouncement to Zechariah about John, and this is actually very heavily linked. We have the same angel, Gabriel, right, appeared to both. Now, but there's also some very interesting differences. Where did Zechariah's prophecy happen? In the temple, right? Right next to the Holy of Holies, right? He's going into the altar of incense, and right next to him is the Holy of Holies divided by a veil in Jerusalem and what was outside of the temple. Who was outside of the temple? Crowds, right? People all around the happening. So in the focus point of Jewish power and influence is the pronouncement of John the Baptist to come. What about Jesus? In a podunk town to a country bumpkin. Sorry for losing theological terms. Two totally different things. You have an old man who is a priest. And remember, age and wisdom is highly venerated in that age. So he has a position of influence. He's very influential. He's esteemed by his co-workers and his family for his age and his job. And what about Mary? The complete opposite. It's amazing to see that. And with all of this happening, all of what's going on, what is Mary's reaction? To obey. She says, I am your servant. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to me, according to your word. She obeyed. That's so good. We need to hear these words of who Mary was. Because so often, what does our culture tell us? You need money, you need influence, you need power, you need a house, you need 2.5 kids, a dog and a cat, or you're not living a life. I don't know how the half kid fits in there. That's what we're supposed to have if we're to be used. Is that what Mary had? Nothing. But Mary had a heart that loved the Lord and wished to be a servant of the Lord. All Mary had was a functioning womb, and we know God doesn't even really need that with Elizabeth. She had nothing to offer God. Nothing. But she was favored by God. She was chosen by God. Not because of her education. Not because she came from an influential family. Not because of where she was born. Just simply because God chose her. Have you ever felt you're so inadequate for a job, so inadequate for a task? You're like, why, God, why would you want me to do this? I don't know what I'm doing. But I'm screwing up my life so much. I don't even know how to live a life that's adequate for you. What do I have to offer God? How in the world can God use me? I don't know anything. I struggle with reading God's word. I struggle with memorizing God's word. I have no money. I can't walk well. I can't do anything physically well. You know, and the list can go on of reasons and excuses that we have before God. There was a time when I was in seminary, and I shared briefly about this my first Sunday. You know, coming out of the military into seminary, I fell into a very deep depression. I struggled mightily. And I remember when I was up to my eyeballs in depression and just being, Lord, why do you want me? You know, I'm not a pastor. Look at me screwing up. I'm just sunk such down in a deep, dark hole. I don't know how to get out of it. And I was seriously struggling with continuing. Seriously struggling. And I still remember the Sunday morning. We were at church, and we were singing songs. And I even remember it would have been on this side of the church. I was sitting like the third or fourth row back. And I still remember, and that brought tears to my eyes, and trying to get through it. But in the midst of my depression and thinking I'm worthless, I have nothing to offer God, just very clearly, just God was like, I still want you. I want you. And it broke me. It's like, it's not how well I'm living my life. It's not what I have to offer. It's that God wants to use me. That's what matters. That's what gives me hope. Because if it was up to us and what we had to offer, would we still be here? No. but it's God. I know we have many elderly here, you know, and you may be thinking, well, this is all, I wasn't going to mention, no. When I talk about being used by God, well used, but I guarantee you, none of you are past your expiration date, okay? You may be old, you may be infirmed, you may be asking, what do I have to offer God? My answer is, you have nothing to offer God. He doesn't need us. He is totally and completely self-sufficient in and of himself. And just like me, I have nothing to offer God. Just like kids, he doesn't have a need for us, but he loves us enough to use us. So we have nothing to offer him to make him better. So just be clear about that. So instead of saying, what do I have to offer God? React like Mary did. Lord, I am your servant. I am the servant of the Lord, let it be. Do you have eyes? Do you see people around you? Do you see the people around you here, as well as work or home, neighbors? Do you see people in need of an encouraging word? Can you see people that need the word of God? Can you read the word of God? Then you can be a servant of God. Do you have a mouth that can speak? Can you speak encouraging words to one another? Can you sing praises to the Lord, whether in tune or out? Can you pray out loud with someone who needs an encouraging prayer? Can you speak the gospel to someone, then you can be a servant. Do you have a mind that can think, no matter how slowly, no matter how scatterbrained, but can you think? Can you ponder the mysteries of God as you read his word? Can you think about his love, his grace, and his mercy? Can you pray silently in your mind to your Father? Then you can be a servant of the Lord. Do you have hands that work? Can you offer handshakes to those who need a friendly greeting? Can you offer hugs to those who need one? Can you raise your hand in worship? Can you put your hands together in prayer? Can you use your hands in service to one another and to the Lord? Then you can be a servant. No matter how old, no matter how young, we should all be his servants. And not because of our educational background, not because of our family ties, not because of how well we can sing, how well we can pray, no matter how well we can study the Bible, but because God chose us. Us, the puny. We are the puny, seeking to be used by the Lord. So when we come and we take our time in communion, we look at really how puny we are. That before the Lord of God, there is nothing we can do to restore our relationship. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We can't be used by God because we've all sinned. And the wages of sin is death. But God sent his Son to pay the wages, so that we don't have to earn those wages that we deserve, but we can receive the free gift of eternal life. If we acknowledge with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that's all it is. And remember that when we come to communion. So encourage as we get ready, Trish, you're going to play a song as we pass it out. Hold it and say, Lord, I am puny. I have nothing. But your Son offered all. So that we, the puny, the sinful, can be used and can be a servant of the Lord. Let's do that. Let's pray before we do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we are the puny. We acknowledge that, Lord, and you are amazing. You are awesome. You are our creator. And Lord, you chose us to be your servants. So, Father, I pray we would acknowledge that, Lord. It's not who we are, not what we have to offer. It's all about you and your glory. As we come to the time of communion, of celebrating the sacrifice that your Son did for us, I pray we rejoice in that. We acknowledge how much we need it in our life each and every day. Lord, thank you for this reminder. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.